So, reading from Numbers chapter 11, but starting from the beginning. Now, the people complained about... This is very high. People complained about their hardships in the hearing of the Lord. And when he heard them, his anger was aroused. Then fire from the Lord burned among them and consumed some of the outskirts of the camp. When the people cried out to Moses, he prayed to the Lord, and the fire died down. So that place was called Taberah, because fire from the Lord had burned among them. The rabble with them began to crave other food, and again the Israelites started wailing and said, "If only we had meat to eat. We remember the fish we ate in Egypt at no cost. Also the cucumbers, melons, leeks, onions, and garlic. But now we've lost our appetite. We never see anything but this manna." The manna was like coriander seed and looked like resin. The people went around gathering it, and they ground it in a handmill or crushed it in a mortar. They cooked it in a pot or made it into cakes. And it tasted like something made with olive oil. When the Jews settled on the camp at night, the manna also came down. Moses heard the people of every family wailing, each at the entrance to his tent. The Lord became exceedingly angry, and Moses was troubled. He asked the Lord, "Why have you brought this trouble on your servant? What have I done to displease you that you put the burden of all these people on me? Did I conceive all these people? Did I give them birth? Why do you tell me to carry them in my arms, as a nurse carries an infant, to the land you promised on oath to their forefathers? Where can I get meat for all these people? They keep wailing to me, 'Give us meat to eat.' I cannot carry all these people by myself. The burden is too heavy for me. If this is how you are going to treat me, put me to death right now. If I have found favor in your eyes, and do not let my face... and do let me face my own ruin." The Lord said to Moses, "Bring me 70 of Israel's elders who are known to you as leaders and officials among the people. Make them come to the tent of meeting that they may stand there with you. I will come down and speak with you there, and I will take of the spirit that is in you. I will take of the spirit that is on you and put the spirit on them. They will help you carry the burden of the people so that you will not have to carry it alone. Tell the people, 'Consecrate yourselves in preparation for tomorrow when you will eat meat. The Lord heard you when you wailed, 'If only we had meat to eat, we were better off in Egypt.' Now the Lord will give you meat, and you will eat it. You will not eat it for just one day, or 2 days, or 5, 10, or 20 days, but for a whole month, until it comes out of your nostrils and you loathe it, because you have rejected the Lord who is among you and have wailed before him, saying, 'Why did we ever leave Egypt?' But Moses said, 'Here I am among 600,000 men on foot, and you say, I will give them meat to eat for a whole month. Would they have enough if flocks and herds were slaughtered for them? Would they have enough if all the fish in the sea were caught for them?' The Lord answered Moses, 'Is the Lord's arm too short? You will now see whether or not what I say will come true for you.' So Moses went out and told the people what the Lord had said. He brought together 70 of their elders and made them stand around the tent. Then the Lord came down in the cloud and spoke with them, and he took of the spirit that was on him and put the spirit on the 70 elders. When the spirit rested on them, they prophesied, but they did not do so again. However, 2 men, whose names were Eldad and Medad, had remained in the camp. They were listed among the elders, but they did not go out to the tent. Yet the spirit also rested on them, and they prophesied in the camp. A young man ran and told Moses, 'Eldad and Medad are prophesying in the camp.' Joshua, son of Nun, who had been Moses' assistant since youth, spoke up and said, "Moses, my lord, stop them." But Moses replied, "Are you jealous for my sake? I wish that all the Lord's people were prophets and that the Lord would put his spirit on them." Then Moses and the elders of Israel returned to the camp. Now a wind went out from the Lord and drove quail in from the sea. It brought them down all around the camp to about 3 feet above the ground, as far as a day's walk in any direction. All that day and night, and all the next day, the people went out and gathered quail. No one gathered less than 10 homers. Then they spread them out all around the camp. But while the meat was still between their teeth, and before it could be consumed, the anger of the Lord burned against the people, and he struck them with a severe plague. Therefore, the place was named Kibroth Hattaavar, because there they buried the people who craved other food. This is the word of the Lord.
So, Heavenly Father, we thank you for this book of Numbers. We thank you for this warning to us. Heavenly Father, as we look at it together, I pray that by your Spirit, you will open up your word to us, that we'll have teachable hearts, we'll love Jesus more, and be more prepared to live according to the kingdom into which you've drawn us, and in a way which glorifies you. Amen. Just before all our young people left us, we were talking about the fact that God knows our needs and provides for us, and that he will, above all, bring all Christians home to a place where there'll be no tears, no illness, and no death. No hankies, no hospitals, and no hearses, as it said. It's a place where everything will be perfect. And that should be, I think, for all of us, a great comfort. I know it is for me, and I trust it is for you. But I wonder, as I prepared this passage, how often do we effectively forget that? How often do we forget about God, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, and all they have done for us? Or never, I can hear you thinking, never do I forget that. And of course, for the Christian, the answer is, I'm sure, never. How can we forget about all that we've heard and know about Jesus? How can we forget about his death on the cross? How can we forget about how he saved us? I mean, the very idea seems silly, doesn't it? And yet my suspicion is that we forget about God far more than we remember him. We disregard what he has done. We disregard what he's doing for us. He probably doesn't enter our thoughts very much. We take him for granted. We effectively forget him. Just imagine how we might behave if Jesus were to physically walk in here right now, or if Jesus were physically at that business meeting of ours, or that church meeting of ours. Just imagine how our desires might change if we really remembered each day that God really loves us, saves us and cares for us, provides for our needs as opposed for our passing desires. Just imagine how our desires might change once we put our eggs in the basket of our eternal destiny. Maybe we want much less. As a husband, I wonder how much my bickering and arguing would decrease if I constantly remembered how much God has done in my life and that of my wife. So if nothing else, my prayer is that this passage will help us increasingly remember Jesus and all that he's done, all that he's doing in our lives, and that by so doing, our desires for anything other than a godly life will vanish. That our desire will be to glorify God and enjoy him forever. And to do so, we need to remember our Lord and Saviour, Jesus. Now, the passage has a lot more in it, but in traditional style, I have divided it into three. Verses 1 to 15, remember the deeds of God. Verses 10 to 30, remember to pray to God. And verses 31 to 35, remember the judgment of God. Yes, there is actually an overlap in these headings, but let's go through the passage and see if you agree. So starting in the first section, remember the deeds of God. So here we are. The Israelites have been freed from slavery in Egypt about 14 months ago, I think, and have at last set out from Mount Sinai. But memories seem, well, short. The Israelites seem to have gotten the trials they had in Egypt of the lash and of being made to make bricks without straw. They look at their, yes, perhaps uncomfortable existence, and the grumbling starts again. In fact, we're actually at the beginning of a section of grumbling in Numbers, which looks at three complaints of the people. We're going to look at two today and the third next week. Now, we're not sure, or at least I'm not sure, what the specific problem is in verses 1 to 3, the first complaint. It seems pretty general. Perhaps they're fed up with camping, perhaps it's been raining, or fed up with the teaching, or something else. Whatever, you know, we all do have a tendency to grumble, don't we? And sometimes, let's be honest, life is hard. Let's not forget that life can be hard. Now, I suspect most of us have fairly comfortable existences in Wilmslow, but for others here and abroad, it's much tougher. But maybe that was the case for the Israelites. But you've got to say they're light on memory. They've forgotten the amazing things God did to save them. And they're really into serious grumbling. So I reckon what God does is to give them a timely reminder of his power and that he hears all that is said. So fire breaks out on the edge of camp. Now, clearly it could have got out of control, well, at least human control. But Moses' reaction? Well, he prays. Now, I suspect that's what we call an arrow prayer. And God does answer immediately, doesn't he? And the fire dies out. God answers prayer. God does answer prayer. But effectively, I think this is a warning to the Israelites. Don't forget, God is saying, don't forget I've saved you and I am taking you to the promised land. And he says exactly the same to us today. But the warning doesn't seem to be particularly heeded. These people, or at least a portion of them, want more. And it's a strong craving. In the NIV, it's craving other food. They want something different to that boring old manna, which actually has been a perfectly balanced diet, kept them very well sustained over the last 14 months. But there's greed for more. Now, I have to say, when I prepped this, I was slightly sympathetic. I don't know how you feel about that. It does sound, doesn't it, a rather monotonous diet. But then I thought, well, hang on. 6 days a week, for all my food, all I've got to do is pop out my tent and I can go and pick up all the manna I need. Just all I've got to do is pick it up in the morning and I'm fed for the day. They are seeing a daily miracle, a daily miracle of the Lord providing for them and sustaining them. And actually, that's what we're seeing today. The Lord, a daily miracle of sustaining us and the world by his powerful word. But the Israelites, they're not happy, are they? And they whinge to Moses. And I've got to say, it's a pretty big whinge. Every family are wailing, and it got to Moses. It got to him. In verse 10, Moses was displeased at the wailing. I'm not sure if I say displeased at the wailing or the fact that actually God was hearing it and was angry. But you see, I think both Moses and the Israelites have forgotten something again. They've forgotten God's power and his works and his promises. And you almost think it's impossible, isn't it? He saved them from slavery. He's done all those miracles in the desert. Every day, manna appears by a miracle. How can they forget? And yet, hear what the commentators say. Well, actually, they're not the commentators. It's the Psalms we looked at earlier. Psalm 106. But they soon forgot what he had done and did not wait for his counsel. In the desert, they gave in to their craving, and in the wasteland, they put God to the test. Or Psalm 78, verse 11. And they forgot what he had done, the wonders he had shown them. Not only that, but they seem to be sort of creating false memories. At least, I think, as far as I'm aware, they never had those gorgeous food, those melons and other stuff, cucumbers. Rather the contrary, I think they're on starvation diet. So the question for us is, how often do we forget? Do we forget that God has saved us and is taking us to the promised land, the new creation? How often do we forget this key message and want more? We want more, don't we? We want more than just the fact that God provides for our every need. Maybe it is better food or clothes or car or money or comfort. Or maybe it's shown more in the way we want to get our own way, to win the argument, make my point, and stop thinking of our Christian brother or sister as better than ourselves. We perhaps forget we're here to delight in the Lord, to glorify God and to enjoy him forever. And of course, when we forget the Lord, we effectively reject him. We're sort of saying, no, I don't really care about you. I'm not grateful for what you've done. You know, that's not really good when you think about this. Here's an example. I get numerous emails from Jet2. I suspect lots of you do. They keep telling me they can sell me the holiday which I deserve. The holiday I deserve. Okay? Now, every time that comes up, I just wonder about what I really deserve. If I read the Bible correctly, and I'm open to correction, but if I read the Bible correctly, I actually deserve hell because I actually forget God. I didn't even know about him. I denied him for so long. I forget God. If I read the Bible correctly, I deserve judgment and I deserve hell. But if I read the Bible correctly, I am, all Christians are, actually on a journey to heaven with the most loving Heavenly Father. Through Jesus, we've been adopted into his family. So the question for me, maybe for you, is why don't I remember that and behave more according to the kingdom, to the family to which I now belong? Well, maybe you are like me and you need reminding pretty constantly. Reminding that God has saved us Christians from the kingdom of darkness and brought us to the kingdom of light, and that we should behave accordingly. But we've been looking at the letters of Peter, and I took great comfort from Peter's words in his second letter when he writes this to a load of Christians. He tells them that they have all things, that they have all things that pertain to life and godliness. How? Through the knowledge of Jesus, who called us into his own glory and excellence. And what's he doing? Well, Peter's writing to them to remind them, to remind us of these things. We need reminding, don't we? And we need to keep remembering that Jesus has saved us and provides all we need to get home, whatever our current circumstances might indicate. And that helps, therefore, if we remember the deeds of God, the deed whereby he has saved us and is taking us currently, today, the current miracle, taking us home. And if we need to remember the deeds of God, we need to remember to pray to God. So, as I say, Moses has forgotten God's saving and sustaining power, so he makes this whinge prayer. I've called it a whinge prayer anyway. And so often, don't we? We look at prayers in the Bible and think, if only I could pray like that. Now, I'm slightly less certain about this prayer, personally. You may have different views. Now, I do want to assure you that God will and wants to hear from us. Yes, he wants to hear from us. He wants to hear from us when we're in the heights, absolutely going fast, brilliant. But he also wants to hear from us when we're in the depths. God is a big God, and he cares for us, and he wants us to express ourselves, absolutely free to do so. The Psalms, if nothing else, prove that. And it's right, it's absolutely right to pour out our heart to God, as Moses does in verses 11 to 14. However, I think his request in verse 15, if you look at it, is dumb, pretty dumb. Kill me, he requests. Kill me, get rid of me, I've had enough. I think that's a dumb prayer. Notwithstanding that, I reckon this gives us one of the greatest comforts from this passage. Have a look at God's answer. God provides, doesn't he? He provides 70 people to help Moses understand that, Moses, you're not bearing this burden alone. They're going to have to take their stand with Moses and share the burden of the people with him. And of course, as an aside, I think that's the way it goes today. We have a church leadership team, and it is a team game. And we need to support our vicar and his leadership. And we need to support our leadership too, team too. God bless them. But can you see what's not in the answer? God doesn't say, okay, I'll smite you, I'll kill you. He doesn't say that, does he? No, he says, well, he doesn't say anything about that, does he? He just seems to ignore it. There's no mention of killing Moses. I think that's a great comfort. Take great comfort when we're praying that God knows best. And boy, can we make mistakes when we pray. Don't be put off praying by thinking, oh, I don't know the words, or, oh, I'll be praying the wrong things. We all do that. And this, maybe, is a fairly spectacular example. So remember to pray to God. Pray to God. Keep going. And also remember this, that when we pray to God, prayer can actually take quite a few different forms. God knows us so well and hears everything we say. And we'll see that in a minute. We'll come back to that point. So as I've said, God understands what underlies Moses' prayer and gracefully gives him the help he thinks he needs. Those 70 elders, verse 16. God tells them, doesn't he, to get ready to meet him. They have to be ritually clean. They'd go to the tent of the meeting. In those days, before Jesus' atoning once and for all sacrifice, I think it was quite tricky meeting God. And it normally had to be done in a special place, the tent or tabernacle of meeting. Now, of course, that's not the case. Jesus has torn the curtain in two. And through Jesus, we have amazingly direct access to God. That's called prayer. Remember to pray. And then God adds a promise, doesn't he, which on first sight begins to look okay. The Lord will give you this meat you're craving. But actually, it's judgment. God says in verses 19 to 20, you say it was better for you in Egypt. In the good old days when we could do what we liked. Ah, the food was much better than this manna. Okay then, you shall have meat. You shall have what you asked for, and in abundance. But this meat will become loathsome. You'll hate it. It won't do you any good. Judgment will come. But even then, Moses misses the point, doesn't he? He can't believe how God will do this. He can't believe that God will bring that sort of judgment. In verses 21 to 22, he looks around him. And see, he can't see how God can fulfill this promise of judgment. And he says, "So, hang on, Lord. Even if we kill all our sheep and our flocks, and even if we had the most mighty fish and chip supper, it's not going to work. Moses has forgotten the miracles. Well, at least it looks like it, doesn't it? Well, as we learnt from, I think it was Isaac, God gracefully reminds him that his arm is not too short, as indeed Moses and the Israelites will see. But can we see? Judgment is going to come. God has promised this. And the only way to escape judgment is to remember and to live by Jesus and the salvation he offers through his death on a cross. Judgment is going to come. And above all, I think we must never sort of entertain the thought, I wish we'd never decided to follow Jesus. Never entertain that thought. If that ever comes to mind, do get rid of it immediately. We should never deny or doubt the goodness of God's deliverance from judgment. But before we get to the judgment in this passage, we get this other prayer to which I've earlier referred. And this occurs in verses 24 to 30. The elders are appointed, and it looks as if they're going to get a relatively private commissioning, presumably to give them some kind of credibility to Moses as much as anything. But two of them are not in the tent of the meeting and are prophesying much more publicly in the camp. Not a special place. What they were saying, I don't really know. What any of them were saying, I don't know. Remember that prophesying is more generally speaking God's words rather than having any special revelation from God. So it could be a repetition of God's warning earlier given. We do know from verse 25 also, this prophesying was only for a very temporary period. They don't continue doing it. So anyway, these two guys are prophesying in the camp, and Joshua's pretty unhappy and tells Moses to stop them doing this. Moses' reply, which you can be sure God heard, is in verse 29. But Moses replied, "Are you jealous for my sake? I wish that all the Lord's people were prophets, and that the Lord would put his spirit on them." That's a great prayer. That's a great prayer. It could sound slightly flippant to our ears, but it's not meant that way. Moses really thinks he can't take the load. He wants all the Lord's people to prophesy and to have the Lord's Spirit rest upon them. Many years later, God made a promise through his prophet Joel. And through him, he said, "I will pour out my Spirit on all the people. Your sons and daughters will prophesy. Your old men will dream dreams. Your young men will see visions. Even on my servants, both men and women, I will pour out my Spirit in those days." And it's a promise which God has fulfilled and is fulfilling even to this day. On the first occasion, of course, it was quite dramatic in Acts chapter 2, and they had fire all over them or something. But Jesus tells us that the Holy Spirit will dwell within all Christians. And Paul reminds us, lest we forget, "Do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit, who is in you, whom you have from God?" He goes on actually to say, "And that you are not your own, for you are bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body." Every Christian has the Holy Spirit within them. And we can all speak the words of God. We can tell each other and the world the saving gospel of Jesus, our servant King, who died to save us from judgment. And that's my third point, much more short, you might be pleased to hear. Remember the judgment of God. We've had remember the deeds of God, remember to pray to God, and it's well worthwhile remembering the judgment of God. Because judgment is coming, as is foreshadowed in this passage. In verses 31 to 34, we can see that God can fulfill his promise. His arm is not too short. His hand is not shortened. And we see, I'm afraid, a rather unpleasant ending. The people who are greedy for more, who've forgotten that the Lord had saved them and loves them and provides for all their needs, gathered the meat, the quail. In fact, I think they were wading through it knee deep. They got what they asked for, but did not need. And they ate it and suffered. Indeed, many died and were buried there. So many, in fact, that the place is called Kibroth Hatava, and apparently that means graves of craving. God promised judgment, and it will come. God has also made the promise of the Holy Spirit to all Christians. He's promised that all who place their faith in Jesus, that they will not face this judgment. Why not? Because Jesus has paid the price with his life and death. And God is just and loving and won't punish the same sins twice. We need to remember that. We really need to remember that. And if that's the case, how should we apply it? How should we live in the light of that? We've been looking at Peter's letters, haven't we? Well, Peter has this to say. Therefore, in the light of God's saving grace, we need to prepare our minds for action. be sober-minded and set our hope on the grace to be finally revealed to us when Jesus returns. Like obedient children, we should not be conformed to the passions of our former ignorance, but work to be holy, to honour God in all our doings. I'll read that again. Therefore, in the light of God's saving grace, we need to prepare our minds for action, be sober-minded, and set our hope on the grace to be finally revealed to us when Jesus returns. And like obedient children, do not be conformed to the passions of our former ignorance, but work to be holy, to honour God in all our doings, to enjoy God and glorify Him forever. To enjoy God and glorify Him forever. I'm going to pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your gift of the Holy Spirit within us. We thank you that we can pray to you. Please, we pray, help us to remember Jesus, and that through him you have saved us from the judgment to come, brought us into your kingdom, the kingdom of light. Help us to remember, therefore, to always conduct ourselves in a way which brings you the honour and the glory. Amen.